We're going to have a look at a very exciting topic this afternoon. Well, I feel it's exciting. It's entitled Reactions to Jacob. This study has a particular aim. It is to encourage spiritual people to see Jacob as God sees him. Jacob, in common with mankind, had many faults and many failings. There's no doubt. Yet the Lord God, who looks at the heart, says, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Yet the impression that so many have of Jacob are terribly, terribly distorted. So much so that it effectively sows the seeds of anti-Semitism. All too often, Jacob is portrayed as a cunning liar, a swindler, a fraud, a cheat, always out to help himself at the cost of others. Beloved, if this is how you see Jacob, you have been fleeced. You've had the wool pulled over your eyes. Now then, we're not to idolize him either. But we are to love Jacob and consequently the house of Israel. It is not that we can't see Israel's faults either, for there are many. But when we see the faults of others, it is time for self-examination. Sadly, in the church, there is far too much Jacob kicking around, which reeks of anti-Semitism. The Lord our God, blessed be his holy name, gives his revelation on this matter in the last book of the Old Testament. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, and we'll read the first four verses. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the beasts of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Comment is hardly required, for the Lord God, blessed be his name, makes his position absolutely clear. The book of Romans, written almost 500 years after Malachi, confirms these matters by revealing God's choice, even before the twins were born. This is recorded in Romans chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. But verses 12 and 13 says so clearly, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In verse 14, the writer also asks this question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God's absolute righteousness and perfect foreknowledge gives him the undisputed right to choose. Even as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The very basis of our stand with Israel today is the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now let us have a close look at Jacob's good name. Good name. I now wish to emphasize Jacob's name, and even though it's been held in contempt by so many because of all those things I've mentioned, God says that he shows his loving favor towards him. Now, I must warn you right here that Satan has a vested interest in bringing down both Jacob's good name and that of Israel, whom God calls the apple of my eye, mine elect. One of the factors pointing to Jacob's great significance is the frequent and most affectionate mention of his name throughout the Word of God. Over and above this, the blessed name Israel is mentioned in excess of 2,500 times. is a little wonder that this man and his seed, so centrally placed within the purposes of God, should be a prime target for satanic abuse. Satan has been trying to destroy Israel for 2,000 years. But it didn't begin then. It started all the way back there in Genesis, and especially at chapter 3, verse 15, when the promise came of he who would be our Redeemer. The serpent tried and attempted to destroy the coming of the King. He would destroy attempts to get rid of the lineage. Thus, we have the begat chapters, and suddenly we find one was barren. It's so important to see that God promised that the Redeemer would come, that the serpent would have no power over him, and that he would crush his power, especially in those who would believe. But Satan tried to destroy the coming of the King by the slaying of the firstborn, yet he was unable. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What a lovely place then to be born in the city which is called the House of Bread, Bethlehem. And Jesus was the bread of life. But after Jesus came and accomplished all that, and he rose again from the dead after he had given his life for us, he is now with the Father. But he promises that at the end time he will come back, and that Israel would look upon him. We, the body, are going to be with him before that, but that Israel would look upon him. Now Satan's plan is simply this: get rid of the Jews, and then Jesus can't come. And he has been trying to destroy Israel with every means at disposal. And we know, and we don't need to go into it again, of that which has happened in the past 2,000 years. Satan is trying to destroy the good name of Israel as well. Has him in ridicule. The Jews, they're always wealthy. Do you know there's a much larger slice of Jews in the world that are poverty ridden, poor, than those few that have a lot of money? Yes, there are some, and they are powerful, there's no doubts. But we must not let flesh rise in judgment. All too often we are found judging and criticizing our Lord's servants as though we were their masters, feeling justified as we elevate ourselves within our sandcastles of self-righteousness. May the Holy Spirit continually remind us of our true position, as stated in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. We, the body, must beware lest there be pride, jealousy, or hypocrisy in thinking that has been given a license to judge God's servants. Romans 2:1 speaks of this danger. We read in Genesis chapter 27, verses 35 and 36, that Esau was the first to call Jacob's good name into question. Let's read it. Turn to Genesis 27, verses 35 and 36. Now Isaac is speaking at this time, and he said, "Thy brother came with craftiness and has taken away thy blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." In verse 41, Esau revealed his hatred for Jacob as he worked out his plan to kill him. This clearly is Satan's strategy: to denigrate Jacob, and man's attitude towards his seed, Israel, the Jews. The inference in many self-righteous expositions about Jacob is that he finally got his name so dirty that God had to give him another name. Now indeed, Jacob means supplanter. I would love to have a name like that. I wouldn't mind to be called Jacob the supplanter. But this name, this word, does not denigrate it. Does not denigrate Jacob, for it literally means good following after evil. What is a supplanter? A dead tree being replaced by a life tree. That's what supplanter is. Something good that follows after evil. That's a supplanter. It's not a bad name to have after all, is it? So we might have a lot of supplanters around here very shortly. Yes, it also means, and it is translated, the tripper up of the heel. And a lot of people have spoken to me about these things, of how he tripped up the heel, etc., etc. But when we consider whose heel he tripped up, a totally different light is shed upon its meaning. Both names, Jacob and Israel, were given after a struggle. One with man and another with God himself, as noted by the Lord God in Genesis 32:28. But Genesis 25, verses 23 through to 26, describes the struggle of Jacob with Esau before he was born and after birth. And he took Esau's heel. Thus he was called Jacob. But how remarkable that Jacob should struggle in the womb as well immediately after birth. It's remarkable. It's hardly the word for it, really. For it is clear that he, Jacob, as was John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb upwards. Jacob, according to God's judgment, is a princely name. A princely name. And Esau, as recorded in Obadiah, verse 17 and 18, is a stubble. A stubble. Now the question we should ask now, was Rebecca, his mum, a scheming and conniving wife and mother? Genesis 25 has the answer for you, verses 22 and 23 there. The word tells us that she was guided by divine revelation, and it was clear to her who was to be the heir to Isaac. But Isaac at that time, sadly, was obviously governed by his own fleshly appetite. It says in verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. How sad. How sad that Isaac, the son of promise, did not seek divine revelation to govern his affections. But this speaks to me so powerfully and graphically of the nation of Israel. A chosen nation indeed. But to this day blind in regard to God's revelation concerning their Messiah, the Redeemer, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Lord. An appetite for savory venison or anything else this world has to offer can have a devastating effect on the hearing of God's word. On the other hand, Rebecca. Rebecca reminds me of the church, the bride of Christ. Remember how Eliezer was sent by Abraham to find a bride for his only son? Eliezer found her at the well, where the fruit of gentleness, kindness, meekness confirmed to him that she was indeed the chosen bride. He told her of the father and his only son. She immediately believed and agreed to be Isaac's bride. With great joy, Eliezer decorated her with beautiful gifts, and after leaving her father's house, Rebekah was presented as a spotless bride, a ha'alma, the virgin. Immediately, Isaac took her into Sarah's tent, where the blissfully happy couple consummated their long and happy marriage. Yes, Rebekah indeed speaks to us of the bride of Christ, who is governed by divine revelation. But to ensure that we, the church, the body, are not high-minded, Paul wrote these things. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That was Romans 11, verse 20. And again, as it is written in verse 25, for I will not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It was fleshly appetite combined with pride that caused Israel's blindness in the day of the Messiah. How sad that the same blindness then, of which Paul warned us, should now also strike at large and a very large portion of the church. We share this morning the question, who is Israel, and has God divorced her? But today we speak so glibly, and many do it, of Israel's blindness. Even now, as the Almighty is doing His wondrous things for His covenant people. But at the same time, the world's conceit and appetite for Arab oil is having a blinding effect upon their relationship with Israel. And some churches' conceit and appetite for the blessing that God has given Israel is having a blinding effect upon the glory and the things of God, and on their relationship with Israel and the name of Jacob. May they and we repent of any pride, any conceit in our own lives, so that we may see clearly and give God the glory due to His holy name. Now let us search out, how did Jacob receive his blessings? And when you think about the wonderful story, and again, so many expositors have given the details how he cheated to get it. Now let's see how he was given it in a very special way according to the Word of God. As Jacob grew to manhood, there grew with him a concern to the birthright. It was a long-established custom that the birthright would pass on to the firstborn. And that, you know, is always the case. But Jacob comforted himself in his mother's words of what God had said to her. But how could they make his earthly father understand? It happened one day, while Jacob meditated upon these things, that God provided him with a golden, ideal opportunity. He was cooking, of course, a pot of lentil stew, as we well know. And the odor must have been wafting in the wind as it carried across the plain. Now Esau was just returning from a hunt, and this odor caught his nostrils, and the aroma was beautiful, and he was drawn by an irresistible urge, and he immediately headed for the campfire. Let us read verses 30 to 34 there. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do unto me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Please note that contrary to the accusations of many, Jacob did not steal the birthright, but legitimately purchased it from his brother, who despised it. Therefore God also despised Esau. Notice that God changed Esau's name from Esau, which was hairy, to Edom, red. Red because he sold the precious things of God for a bowl of red stew. As mentioned earlier, God always refers to Jacob affectionately, but Edom is always referred to with disdain. After the purchase of the birthright from Esau, Jacob may have felt that things had taken a turn for the better. All is going to be fine now. He has received it. Surely his father would now understand that Esau was simply not worthy, and having so dealt carelessly with the birthright and sold it to Jacob. Jacob's case was further strengthened when Esau married those two lawless Hittite girls. And it is written, "They were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah." If Rebekah now thought that a path had been cleared for Jacob to obtain the promised blessing, she must have had quite a shock when she heard Isaac promising the blessing to Esau. Genesis 27 verses 3 and 4 says these words, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Immediately Rebecca began to act. Something had gone awfully wrong. For had God not himself told her that it was to be Jacob? Jacob was to receive the blessing, not Esau. There was little time. And Rebecca didn't mince matters either when she said to Jacob there in verses 8 to 10, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from them two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory food for thy father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, and that he may bless you before he dies." Now Jacob was a man of about 40 years of age. He wasn't even living at home. He was cooking his own food. If he was living at home, of course, his mother would have cooked for him. But no, he was a shepherd. He was out there, and he had his own little place and dwelling. He was cooking his own food. Now, at the age of 40, he was not bound to obey his mother's commands. But I'm sure that what Rebekah said and the way she said it left Jacob in absolutely no doubt of the urgency of the matter at hand. Now, Jacob wasn't too happy about the prospects either, I can just imagine. I mean, if his mother's plan was to backfire, he would be in line for a curse instead of the desired blessing. However, there was no time to reflect. Any moment now, Esau could just return, and Jacob knew this could end his opportunity. The plan that Rebekah had thrown together was now frantically carried out. Before Jacob had time to gather his thoughts, he found himself before his father, deceiving him, and yes, indeed, telling lies. What a sorry state. What a sorry picture, really, we see here. For yet again, another son of promise to be in, trembling with fear and perspiration of anxiety on his brow. Surely this is not the pose which suits a man of God. After much ado, Jacob finally found himself at the point of obtaining the blessing, as stated in verses 28 and 29. Let us read them. "Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down before you. Be Lord over your brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses thee." Again, the same as that was said to Abraham, "Blessed are all those who shall bless you, and cursed are all those who shall curse you." Now remember Jacob. Out of Jacob came Israel, the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. It goes on to the seed. All those who curse Israel today stand under a divine curse. But those who bless Israel stand in the favor of God's eye. Blessed be his holy name. That is the word of God, not the feeling of man or the feeling of a Jew who feels biased. No, it is the word of the precious Lord our God. But it must have seemed strange to Jacob that there was no mention of the Abrahamic covenant or the inheritance of the land. Nothing was mentioned in this particular blessing. As the sun finally set upon this day, there must have been vastly differing thoughts lingering in the minds of the four people in question. Rebekah and Jacob were no doubt much relieved that all had gone well. Esau fumed with rage and plotted to kill Jacob. And Isaac, he was reflecting on the things of God once again. He was pondering upon the promises. He was pondering and thinking. And I believe that Isaac first realized the truth concerning Jacob and God's election during that night. That night. It was not until Isaac had repented and realized his ignorance in regard to God's choice that Jacob received the much coveted recognition and blessing from his father. Now in the broad daylight, without all yesterday's fuss and bother, Jacob heard a sound which must have seemed like music to his ears. His father was calling him, "Yaakov, Yaakov, come in." And in came Jacob, but now he was smooth-skinned, wearing his own shepherd's clothes. God wonderfully reserved the most precious of all of his blessings for this occasion. It could not have come yesterday during the time of deception. The true blessing could only come now and without fear of falsehood. Jacob received the blessing which he had all of his life had coveted, righteously coveted. The blessings were now eternally bestowed upon the man whom God loved. Let us read Genesis 28 verses 1 to 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brothers. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Israel's blessing is assured. Israel's blessing is assured. Conversely, things may not look terribly good for Israel right now. It may seem for all the world that Jordan or the Arabs will try and get Jerusalem and the Holy Hill back, because opinion is not with Israel. It's not with Jacob. Opinion is against Jacob. Opinion is against Israel. How can it be that Israel or Jacob can never do anything which is right? When Russia obtained occupied territories in the war, or Vietnam or Korea, it was okay. They were the victors. They can keep the land. But when Israel was attacked in 67 and they had a victory, how come that this occupied territory then must go back? And yet the word of God says that that very territory which is called occupied land is Israel's original part of the inheritance, rightfully hers. But when it comes to Israel or Jacob, it never seems to be right. Only to the things of the world is a great tragedy. However, just as Jacob prevailed in accordance with divine revelation, so shall the remnant of Israel prevail. It is then, eventually to come, then that a blind world will repent and acknowledge the word of God. The question we should ask automatically, whose side are we on? Jacob's or Esau? If I'm on Esau's side, I'm going to be destroyed. It says so in the book of Obadiah. Esau is the one that God hated because he despised the things of the God. Esau is a picture of the world. But on Jacob's side, there's a blessing. Out of Jacob came Jesus. Out of the loins of this man came our Savior, the New Testament, all which is good and beautiful. Yet his own people esteemed the Redeemer, the Messiah, not. Sad, isn't it? Sad. But it was sad to think even upon Isaac, the son of promise, having his eyes on the things of the flesh of the world and rather on the things of God, and desiring Esau to be the inheritor. So it is with man today. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Whose side are we on? Jacob's or Esau? As I shared this morning, there's another side as well. There are many who believe they are the new spiritual Israel. And if this is the case, you're wise in your own conceits, high-minded, and have reason to fear God. This is what Paul declared. Now, many of you know the answer to this question, which I'm going to ask once more. This is your opportunity to raise your hands high. Do it immediately, please. Don't think about it. Well, you should think about it, of course. Okay, who present here today is a Gentile? All Gentiles, let me show your hands, please. There are a lot of Gentiles. I feel you need to come forward to be prayed for because you need to be saved. Who is a Jew? There's no Jews present. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Sneaky, isn't he? Sneaky, isn't he? Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start from verse 11.
Wherefore remember that you, being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, wherefore remember that you in time past, that means before, not now, were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I have good news. In Jesus, you are no longer aliens, strangers, without Christ, lost. We are in Christ. Paul said very clearly in Galatians 3 that there's neither Jew nor Greek in the body. Yes, outside there are Jews and outside there are Gentiles. But the word hagoyim, the nations, the Gentiles, the strangers, as used in the Hebrew scripture, is always denoting those without God. You see, those who came to know God in the Old Testament times, when they were under the law, they became part of Israel. Right? They were converted. They were proselytes. And they had the inheritance of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were no longer called strangers. They were no longer strangers. So the word goyim, or Gentiles, always denotes one without Christ, without God. As it says there clearly, strangers, uncircumcision, all that. But now, it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made near, nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers. It says here, you are no more Gentiles. You are no more Jews, but one in the body. Yes, ethnically you are Australian, you are Dutch, you are Swedish, whatever nation you came from, ethnically you are. Ethnically I'm a Hebrew as such. But in the body there is a oneness which is very special. And we need to remember that. The word Gentile in the scripture is always related to one without God. Whose side are we on? If we are on Jacob's side, beloved, we are blessed according to the word of God. It should be so. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we shall get to his people and have mercy upon Zion. But if you're on Esau's side, as I said, there's a curse. There's a curse. Obadiah said this actually in verse 15 on of his book, as you have done unto Israel, so shall I do unto you. And he was speaking this especially to Edom, the brother nation. Remember, Edom, Esau, Jacob, Israel. And they had laughed and coughed at Israel and Jerusalem when they were taken captive. And in fact, they betrayed them. And God says, you've done to Israel, so shall I do unto you. Oh, what a tragic statement there will be for many people in the world that have persecuted Israel in such a terrible way. This is God's challenge to the faithful. It's found in Isaiah 62 verse 6. Be watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. Do not hold your peace day nor night. You that call upon my name, keep not silence until peace comes upon Jerusalem. Jesus said, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren. Who was he talking about? The church? The body? The faithful? No. This is found right there in the book of Matthew, and he's talking about the people round about him, his fellow Jews. As you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, my Jewish brethren, it is as you've done it unto me. people say to me, where do you find we should pray for Israel? Why should we hold Israelites dear? You're biased, Reuben. Oh, brother, George is not biased. Well, he is actually to some degree, but not because he's just Jewish, and many of you have a love for Israel, right? You're not Jewish, but you have a love. Why? Because you love God, and the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the things of God. That's basically what it is. You wish to please the Lord, and you want to please Jesus in this. And there is some sort of bias, which is quite okay anyway, praise God. But you know what I mean in the correct way. The day will come when the name of Jacob and Israel will be loved, and they will even seek after him that is a Jew, as it says in Zechariah 8, verse 23. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. Well, if God is with them in the future, he certainly is still with them now, saying constantly, O Israel, I have given you a bill of divorcement. Return again unto me, and I will return unto you, because I am married unto you. That's what the word says. What's our reaction to Jacob? Our reaction to Jacob will determine our stand on Israel and where we are in the Word of God.